When we think about Jesus on this earth, we're all aware that he did not sin. And the question that I want to pose to you to begin with is, how did he do that? How did he live a life on this earth without sinning? And you say, well, why ask that? Because, you know, Jesus is an exception. Some people have that attitude that it was easier for him for some reason, well, because he was God, after all, in the flesh. And sometimes we tend to discount his struggle on this earth as though he didn't go through what we go through because, well, after all, he's the Son of God. Now, that's so far from the truth that we have to correct it. And this morning I said tonight we talk about how you can glorify God in your life, and it's going to be by submitting to the will of God in everything. Since Jesus is our head and we're the body, we get directions from the body. And anytime we act independent of the head, we're out of order. We're in rebellion, dysfunctional. And I want to share with you tonight, that's exactly how Jesus lived his life when he walked on this earth. No different than you and me. And to set it up again, I want to ask that question, you know, how did he live sinless? And we'll look at, this is going to be a different lesson for me. 22 verses we're going to look at. Different texts, so more than 22 verses. Now, I understand that it only takes one verse to prove a point. Isn't that right? Like baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. Do I need to go anywhere else? No, just deal with that verse. That's all we need. But sometimes when you see a whole bunch of verses that just say the same thing, boom, 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 after a while you get, oh, I get the point. I get it. And that's what we want to do. We won't stop on and pause on each verse very long, or else we'll be here till midnight and my voice will quit long before then. But that's what we're going to try to do. And I'm going to call this lesson, Show Us the Father. I said, why would you call it that? We'll try to get there. Now, we know that Jesus was sinless, and we can find a lot of texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. Jesus lived a sinless life on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, I like that text there especially, where we see that he was left as an example for us, that you would follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now there's example for us, and he says, we want you to live a life just like Jesus, and that means no sin. Now, let's be honest. How many people think that's possible? How many times have I told myself, well, it was possible for Jesus, but it's not possible for me? Because after all, we're men and women. Well, I'm going to suggest that's nonsense. Because if Jesus lived as a human on this earth and was able to be sinless, so can you and I. They say, well, will we? I guess that depends if we follow in his steps or not. And that's what we want to demonstrate. 1 John chapter 3, he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. How did he do it? Now, that's a really good question. Now, here's a true or false. I want everyone to answer it. True or false? One, Jesus used his divineness, you know what I mean by that? His godlike powers to keep from sinning. Now, how many people honestly think that? He had divine knowledge, he had divine power, so he used and called upon them to keep himself from sinning. No, that's false. That's just as false as can be. We'll demonstrate that. Well, how about this one? Jesus had to face the same temptations as you and I and had to deny himself just as you and I to overcome sin. Is that true? Do we really believe that? Okay, well, that is the truth of the matter. First of all, Philippians chapter 2. Although he existed in the form of God and didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? He knew he was God. I need a bottle of water, not a cup. Thank you, Mark, but a bottle if there's one in that back room somewhere. He knew he was God, but when he became to this earth, what did he do? It says in the text, he emptied himself and took on the form of a man. What did he empty himself of? Do you ever consider that? Now, we know he was fully God in the flesh, fully God. But what did he leave behind when he came to this earth? And I'd suggest it was his God supernatural powers. They're up there on top of one of the things. There's a whole case of them. Thank you. All right? And you say, well, are you sure? When did he start first doing miracles when he's on this earth? No one knows. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as above. Then we see him starting doing miracles. I'd suggest until the age 30, he lived like you and I with no supernatural powers. He didn't turn rocks into birds and let them fly away, as some people try to suggest. He emptied himself and lived just like you and I. And now look in with me then in Hebrews chapter 2. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also took of the same. Now that means if you looked at Jesus, yes, he's God in the flesh, but would he look any different than you and me? No, he looked exactly like us. And then second of all, he had to be made like us in all things. So does that mean he had the same hormones coursing through his body? He had the same physical aches and pains. Did he get sick like you and I? Everything that you experience, Jesus experienced. Sexual temptations, pride, all those things he had to deal with. But yet we learn in chapter 4 that even though he was tempted in all things, now what does that leave out? Now again, I say sexual temptation, pride, revenge, feeling hurt, feeling let down, abandoned, yet he was without sin. How did he do it if he didn't use his divineness to help him out? He was truly like you and I. Now, whatever the answer is, could you agree if he could do it, it's possible for you and me? Well, what's the secret? I want to know. Well, that's a good question to answer. And we're going to look extensively in the book of John. I would have to say in so many ways, John is my favorite gospel, but when you study the other ones, it's your favorite. But I keep going back to John because it reveals, well, Jesus said in it, if in the book of John, when Thomas said, show us the Father, that'd be good enough. And what did Jesus come back and say? Oh, Thomas, have I been with you so long and you say, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. There's something about watching Jesus. Oh, as he conducted his life on this earth, he reflects who God is. And I'm suggesting that's our same role on this earth, to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in such a way that when people see us, they see Jesus. And it's not that just we just stay sinless. That's the first step. But look in John 17. This passage, just to me, encapsulates like the life of Christ on this earth. That's in his prayer. He knows everything's in motion, and he's about ready to be killed on the cross. And so, talking to the Father, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. How did Jesus glorify God while he walked on this earth? He tells us, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. That's how he begins his prayer. He says, I'm ready to go home. The job is done. Now that suggests Jesus came with a mission, a task at hand. And I'm going to suggest the way he avoided sin and how he glorified God, he kept that first and foremost in his mind. What directed him was what God's will for him to do was, his work. Now we have so many things this life that draw our attention. But until we set Christ or God's will as first and foremost, we're going to continue to struggle sin and struggle with glorifying God in our life. So there's going to be our answer. When we look at it, we see this. This is really interesting. Jesus, after he was, remember he had that little experience in the temple where his family thought he was with the other parent, and he ends up missing. They go back, and there he's teaching or talking in the temple, and they're just flabbergasted. It says he goes back to to Nazareth with him, and there he continues subjection. Of course, Mary, she's just pondering these things. You know, what a special child I have. She treasured them in her heart. I can only imagine the experiences that she pondered and thought about, like, who is this guy? Of course, she knows he's Emmanuel, God with us, right? But does she fully understand that? But what I want you to see here is he continued in subjection. See that? Subjection to who? His parents. I'm going to come back to that. Then notice the next verse. Chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and favor with man. Now, if I were to draw four quadrants on the board, these incorporate the whole of man in our life. First, we grow physically or mentally because he kept increasing in wisdom. And then in stature, that's physically. Then he grew in favor with who? God, that's spiritually, and then with man. Now, what's important about that increasing, what does that suggest? That he had it fully when he came to this earth? Or is he started as a baby and he had to grow mentally, physically, well, we'd understand the physically, but also spiritually and in favor socially with men? Jesus had to develop himself as a person from a child to an adult. Do you ever consider that? Or do we just think he just popped into the earth and he was just fully, you know, fully mature and he had nothing to conquer and grow in? I've always used to think that, and this verse kind of blew that out of the water. And if you want to become a complete person, these are the four areas we must grow in: mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. But he grew in all those areas. So I just want to leave you with this before we give the answer how he was able to keep from sin and how he glorified God in his life. He didn't cheat. No matter what people think, he didn't cheat. When I say cheat, that's what people kind of attribute to him. Well, it's not fair because he had an unfair advantage. He was the Son of God. No, he didn't draw on his divineness or invoke any special powers to keep himself from sinning. Are you comfortable with that? And so we see that because he emptied himself of those things. He was made just like us in all things. He had to grow and develop from a boy into adult. I don't understand how hard it could have been for him to subject himself to the parents who he created. You think about that? Well, as a child, how many times parents with their children, you know, you tell them to do something, they go, "I don't understand. I don't think that's fair." Now, kids say that all the time. Now, the parents always know best. Well, you'll understand later when you grow up. In this case, it's reversed. Who knew best? Jesus did. Jesus knew best. And yet, what did he do? Continued in subjection. That's the word. And I'm going to suggest, before we go any farther, it's all an attitude. That's all it is. It's a willingness to submit to Jesus Christ in everything. That's all it takes. You say, well, is that simple? Yes, it's that simple. It's an attitude. Even though he was superior in many ways, he chose to submit to his parents. And also he chose to submit to his father. And if we make that choice, it's so much easier from then on. And so there is our answer. He never acted on his own will. And I looked at John and looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. And I'm going to say never acted on his own will. But he always submitted to the will of God. That's how he avoided sin. And more importantly, that's how he glorified God. So you ready to go through a bunch of verses to show that? Good. All right. Thank you. He yielded. All right. So some of them I'll look at, but most of them are on the board. John chapter 4, verse 34. They're in order as far as the text lays them out. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." My will. So Jesus lived for the Father. He understood why he was here, and he says, "My purpose is to do what he wills for me and to accomplish his work." Now, there's nothing wrong with having a bucket list, is there? Because God's going to give us a lot of freedom to make choices for ourselves. That might be another lesson. But sometimes a bucket list runs contrary to this verse. Did Jesus have a bucket list for his own personal goals and what he wanted to do before he left this earth? Do you think he did? Or what did he say? "My will, my sole purpose is to accomplish the will of the Father and accomplish his work." Now, if things come our way along the way, that's icing on top of the cake. I'm not saying they're wrong, but sometimes we get so enamored with the things the world offers, that's all we do. And we wonder why we struggle. Jesus said, no, I'm here for one purpose. The next verse. Jesus imitated his father, John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Notice this. The Son can do nothing. These are the kind of words that I keep going to make this so absolute. He did nothing by his own will. He never trumped God's will with his own will. He says, I do nothing of myself unless it's something he sees. The Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Did he imitate God on this earth? That's why he could say later, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Do you know of another verse that speaks to Christians the same way? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said what? You be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We're talking about the same thing. You so conduct your life, you're willing to tell others, you do exactly as I do. Because I'm doing it exactly as Christ. That's our goal. And that's how we stay sinless. And that's how we glorify Christ. So let's go to the next one. Jesus limited himself. Chapter 5 and verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I don't seek my own will. How many times are we going to see this phrase? But the will of him who sent me. Now, we got to stop and pause and look at this word. I do nothing of my own initiative. Your Bible might say, I do nothing of myself. Some Bibles say, by my own accord. And some actually say, by my own authority. In the Greek, it's this word here on the top. And all I want you to see, it really primarily means myself. And it's in the reflexive form, first person, which all that means, it emphatically brings action back to you. It's all about me, me, me. When you talk about myself, everything's about me. And Jesus says, nothing's about me. Isn't that what he says? I don't do anything that comes from me. It's not about me. I'm last place on this list. It's the Father. It's you. I'm down there at the bottom. You say, is that how Jesus walked on this earth? We'll see this over and over. I do nothing by my own authority. I don't initiate anything. I see the Father doing it. I do it. It's not my will, what I desire. It's what he wills. It trumps everything I do. And there's really the operative word here or phrase. And if this would become our motto, I think we'd be okay. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's the motto that drove Jesus. That's what he was passionate about. It's all about him. Now, did he struggle with that at times? In the garden. Right? Prayed 3 times. Lord, change your will, please. Isn't that what he asked? Let this cup pass from me. 3 times the request was, I don't want to die. And where did that come from? His humanity. His pride. He didn't want to have to give himself to these heathen people that were so rebellious and are going to torture him and crucify him. He didn't want to. How did he overcome that? He said, it's not about what I want. Let your will be done. And if that's our motto, we're going to be able to overcome sin. That's how Jesus was able to do it. This morning, I misspoke, and I have to correct myself. Remember I talked this morning about a fellow that came to the building, and he said, I'd argue with Jesus about that. He's not a member of this church. I don't want you to think that if you come talk to me, I'm going to broadcast to the whole congregation, okay? You don't know him. You know, it was just a separate conversation, and I just thought, since I invited him to service, oh, no, maybe he's here. So I have to be very careful what I repeat in private, even though it was a generic story, right? But can you imagine Jesus arguing with his father? No, Lord, I think you need to rethink that. You know, I don't like this idea of dying on the cross. And you say, well, did it almost amount to an argument? No, it was a request, wasn't it? But can you ever imagine Jesus arguing with the Father about what should be done on this earth? Never, ever. He says, my will is to do your will. End of story. So let's move on. He understood, of course, then his purpose. John 5:36, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, see, it's all about what the Father has given him to do. The very works that I do, they testify about me because the Father has sent me. See, Jesus understood who sent him and what his purpose was on this earth. And my struggle in my young years and continue to be is, what am I here for? What is your real purpose in this life? Is it just to get married and get a job and to make some kind of niche in this AM area? Or is there something grander than that? I guess what I'm asking is, what does God have you here for? And if you can find the answer to that, you're going to find out what God's will for you, and you're going to be able to glorify him and avoid sin. He knew it. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, Ann and I are planning a vacation trip, like a lot of us do. And we're going to go to another country, if we do. And you go there, and it's not for them. We're not going to, we're going there to vacation, right? It's to enjoy the sights and relax. By no stretch of the imagination can you say that Jesus came down this earth to vacation, did he? He came here to do the work of the Father. And the only way he was able to do that is to keep that first and foremost in his mind. It's not about what my will, it's your will. This is interesting. His teaching was from the Father. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when the people heard his words, they were amazed. Do you remember why they were amazed? That's it. He said, no one speaks with authority like this. They were so impressed that, wow, this guy speaks as though he knows what he's talking about. Well, here's the clue where that came from. Jesus answered, said to him, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus, the creator, in whom all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, said, I don't speak from my own mind. I only speak what the Father taught me. If that was good enough for Jesus, you think that's good enough for us? If he wouldn't dare say something from his own mind, how many times we say, well, I think. Well, couldn't it be? Jesus never went there. He only spoke, what does it say? What the Father has taught me. If anything is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it's God, whether I speak for myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he was seeking the glory of the one who sent him. He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We'll come back to that. Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 28, he cried out in the temple, you know me, and I know where I'm from. I have not come of myself. So he says, even the reason I'm here is not because I wanted to come. The Father sent me. It is by his authority that I'm here. But he who sent me is true, whom you don't know. And then again, Chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. Again, we see that same language. Now, what does nothing exclude? Nothing. So that's, see why I come to you saying, I don't see Jesus doing anything by his own will. Because that's what he says over and over and over again. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. Now, there was once I was studying with a Baptist preacher. I might have told the story, so I get right to the point. And we were talking about baptism. He was getting frustrated because I would ask him questions, and he couldn't answer them. And I'd say, well, what about this? And I'd show him this. And finally, he asked me a question. He said, well, I just want you to answer this. And he asks the question. I don't remember the question, because all I remember is his response. I go, that's a really good question. Here, let's open the Bible right here. And he took his hand. No. I'm serious. Ann was there, right? Did I tell the truth? He says, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. You just tell me what you think. End of discussion. isn't it? What can I say now? Because if I open my mouth, I'm doing exactly what Jesus didn't do. I'm preempting Jesus. I'm speaking for God. And the only where I can speak is where the Bible speaks. Just open it. Well, here's what it says right here. I think this is probably why people called Christians Christians. They got so upset with them. Follow me on this. Well, why do you do this? Well, because Christ says, okay. Well, how come you turn the cheek when those people are so mean to you? Well, because Christ says, turn the cheek. And then every time you ask them a question, what's their answer? Well, Christ says, you Christians, all you talk about is Christ. All you quote is Christ. The only one that leads you is Christ. And then what Jesus did? If it was good enough for him, I think it's good enough for me. I'm only going to speak what he tells me. Nothing more, nothing less. I'll stay out of trouble that way, won't I? I know I'm always speaking the truth. Now, when you speak what he speaks, here's what you can say. Who has sent me is with me. He's not left me, and I always do the things that are pleasing him. Is that an arrogant statement? Or is that a promise if you submit your will to God? If you always do what he asks, he'll always be with you, and you can know you're always pleasing to him. See, we're worried so much about sinning and displeasing him, we ought to start thinking about pleasing him. And we please him by just submitting our will to him in everything, speaking only what he speaks. He'll always be with us, and he's always going to be happy with what we're doing. So Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 48, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. And again, I'm not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me. I talked this morning about athletics, and Dane, I watched him wrestle. You should watch him wrestle. It's fun. Athletics, have you ever seen a team that loves to play for their coach? I watch a lot of basketball with my family, and you see it in the players' eyes. They just, everything the coach says, they're glued on it. Anything the coach says, they would do. They sacrifice themselves for the coach. They just want to please the coach because they believe in the coach. Every now and then there's a freshman that comes along, and you can tell that he hasn't bought into the system. It's his will and not the coach's will. That doesn't last very long. I don't care how talented he is. And so you're watching him, and he's out there, and he's just dribbling way too much. It's all about him and how good he is dribbling. All of a sudden, there's a timeout. Who's sitting on the bench? Until he learns, you follow my will, my plan, and that's for the team, and it's not about you. It's not about your individual glory. If you submit to the plan, we'll win. And you will find glory. But you got to start denying yourself, believe in this plan, and believe in the team, submit, and then you can play. And you see them develop, and all of a sudden they become this team player, and you go, wow, what an athlete. And Mark Few is one of the coaches we watch from Spokane. He's the most pleasant guy to get. You just watch him. He's so even keeled, a temperament, and you would just love to play for him. But the other day, he was really upset his players dribbling too much, shooting too many threes. And at the timeout, the camera's on him, and he had this look at his players. I was like, oh, man, I think I would have died. It was a look that I've never seen it. But when you love your coach, and it's not about you, will you take his rebuke? Will you take that into your heart and say, yes, thank you. Jesus in John 6, he said some things that it says in text, these were difficult to accept. And a result of that, many of them, his disciples, left him and followed no more. He turned and looked at his 12, and he says, are you going too? Who was the one that spoke up? It's always the same person. Peter says, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life. It was the same Peter says, I don't care if everyone denies you, I'll die for you. See, we play for a coach that if we submit to him, we will always win. We will never lose. But we got to start becoming a team player, and it's not about me, it's all about him. And then the glory comes my way as well. So, my glory is nothing, but if it's a Father who glorifies me, wow, that's something. John 10, 18, people say, well, here Jesus is acting on his own initiative, speaking about his death. He just let him, the Jews know, when you kill me, you didn't kill me. He said, well, explain yourself, Jack. No one takes my life from me, is what he's talking about. But I lay it down by my own initiative. Aha, see, he's acting on his own authority. It says that, doesn't it? Read on. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up. Aha. This commandment I receive from my Father. Where did he get his authority? From the Father. Let me just say this as a preview. God gives us generic authority to do lots of things. And we have so many decisions to make about what kind of job I'm going to have and who I'm going to marry. We're at liberty to enjoy so many things in this world. But we get those choices because the Lord gives them to us. It's a commandment he gives us. And that's where we get the power to make choices. You understand what I'm saying? We'll talk about that later, Lord willing. So it's not like it's so narrow path that you're just like a robot. He gives us lots of freedom, but the freedom comes from him because he allows it, not because I choose to take it. There's the difference. And so we see in John 12, I think this passage is so powerful. He said, if anyone hears my sayings, doesn't keep them, I don't judge him. Because I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That should be our spirit, our disposition. We're talking to anyone. I'm not here to judge you and condemn you. We're here to share the gospel that saves. And that should come across in our personality, our disposition, our tone of voice, everything. He says, but he rejects me and does not receive my sayings. How do you reject Jesus, by the way, here? How is it? You reject Jesus by not receiving his sayings. Has one who judges him. It's the word. The word which I spoke will judge him the last day. Did you listen to it or not? Did you submit to it or not? Well, why that? Because I didn't speak on my own initiative. You see, these really aren't my words. But the Father himself has sent me and given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And again, if that's good enough for Jesus, he would only say what the Father tells him to say. I think that's good enough for us. And if we make that our goal, we'll only speak where the Father speaks. We have to know it first to do that. We'll stay out of trouble. And I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Let me just say this. Some of the things Jesus says are really simple. They're not hard to follow. They're just plain and easy. Forgive one another. God's not going to forgive you. That's easy, isn't it? You know, but some things are difficult. They are challenging. And some of those things are so hard it causes some people to turn away from him. Let me just suggest this. The day God's word stops and ceases to challenge you is the day either you have perfect knowledge or you've closed your heart to the word of God. What day in our life, in our maturity as Christians, does God's word still not continue to challenge us to make changes? So, Lord, that's tough. I don't want to submit. Okay, Lord, I will. I'll submit. It's not my will. It's yours. Because as we grow in knowledge of God's word, there will always be new things we learn. We're learning, man, that's really tough. But if that's what you say, that's what I'm going to do. Would you agree that it always will continue to challenge us, being sharper than any two-edged sword? There will never be a day that we can say, well, I've matured. I have no more maturing to grow, to do. Well, Jesus had to develop, didn't he? Physically, spiritually, socially, and mentally. And that leads us to the last passage. 22 passages in 25 minutes, not bad. This line is really profound, I think, because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know where I'm going. And if I go, I promise I'll come back for you. We were at a service, Dave and Esther were there, because in Madrona Hills, we've been doing Bible class every Thursday at the retirement home. And there's a dear lady named Rita, just learned her last name, Rita Hansen, right? Yeah. 94 years old, just had this gleam in her eye, and she's so happy always, and she just loved the Lord. That's all she talked about. We were at class a week ago Thursday, and I remember, because she sits next to me because she's hard of hearing, and she wants to be able to hear while I'm talking to her. And you just start a verse and say, "Rita," and she'd finish the verse. I don't care if it's the Old Testament or New Testament. She's, isn't that true?
Yeah.
Well, Thursday, she was at class. Tuesday, the following Tuesday, she died, just last Tuesday. Just sudden. And every remark was basically saying she just loved the Lord, and she just loved God, and she loved going to church, as she called it. And the great hope that she has is she now sees God, because she's done his will. And in our hope, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be there with my Father. Now, Thomas, bless his heart, he says, "Lord, just show us the Father. That's all. That'd be good enough for us. Just show us. We'd like to see him. Boy, that would increase my faith, my trust, if I could just see the Father." And I understand that, because sometimes wouldn't you want to see a miracle? Wouldn't you want to see an angel? Wouldn't you want to see Jesus? See something to bolster you, your faith. Jesus comes right back, and what does he say? "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? The one who never does his own will, who never speaks on his own initiative, only does what the Father teaches him, knows why he was sent here. He's here to accomplish the work of the Father, not himself. I've denied myself, and I've denied myself, and I've denied myself. And it's all about others. It's not about me. And you're asking me to show you the Father?" Philip doesn't get the connection. And here it is. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but it's the Father who is abiding in me is doing his works." That is our goal. That we can say to people in the world who ask, "Show me the Father," just this: "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, I know you can't see him in all his glory, but you could say it the same way Jesus said it. Because my life has been lived in this earth, God in me, me doing his work. So when you look at me, all you've heard is what God would say. All that you'd see me do is what God would do, what Jesus would do. And if that's our goal, at the end of our life on this earth, we can say, "If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus." That's a job well done. We've overcome sin, and we've glorified God in our life. You say, "Well, how do I get there?" Well, we have to learn his will. We have to study, but it all starts with a choice. We can have studies about authority, and we should, commands and examples, and how to submit to the will of God, you know, generic and specific authority and all that. But it all starts with this attitude: I'll do nothing on my own initiative. I'm going to submit totally to your will in all that I do. And by that, I know I can overcome sin, and I can glorify you in my life. So when it's all said and done, that's our lesson. Jesus never sinned. Why? Because he never acted on his own will. Never. And by doing so, he could say, "I've accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now give me the glory that I had once before with you." See, he left that behind in heaven, didn't he? But he's going back to it. If you're with us and you realize, boy, I can be sinless. I can walk a life on this earth that is full of blessings and joy, and I don't have to suffer like other people because of my choices. And I can glorify God in my life. It starts with you becoming part of Christ. If you're not a Christian and you've never submitted to God's will by being buried with Christ in baptism, why not now? Get rid of those sins and start a new walk in Christ, and we'll walk with you. And as a child of God, you just need prayers. We're going to pray tonight at our house. Heather and David are hosting it, our prayer group. We're going to pray. If you have a prayer request, just let us know. We'll pray about it. Because we believe in the power of prayer, because God is our Father, loves us as his children. He'll take care of us. If we can help you anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?